A number of instances where water is mentioned in the Bible and connects these in the gospel. Well-known stories that we'll look at tonight. You know, the word water is in the Bible quite a bit. I didn't count them, but others have, and they say that it's 722 times that you have that word in the Bible. It's in the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis, where we have the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, and we have God dividing the firmament and leaving water above and water below, and then bringing land together and putting the water into the sea. And then in Revelation 22, you've got water there at the end of the Bible when God is calling for the thirsty to come and to the whosoever to take the water of life freely. And so water's often connected in the gospel, and I just want to look at a few references to it, three specific mentions. And I'm thinking about floodwaters tonight. And of course, for that, we're going to go to the account of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And maybe you can turn there. We'll read a little bit of that story. So I'm thinking about floodwaters. I'm thinking about a drop of water. And for that, we're going to go to Luke and the parable that Jesus tells of the rich man. And lastly, we'll look at John and at living water that Jesus offers to the woman at the well, and he still offers to sinners today. So maybe you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. So these chapters in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, you've got the story of Noah, and I'm going to assume that most of you know it well, but I just want to pick a few verses out, and we'll kind of just jump through the count and connect a little bit there. Genesis 6 and 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we read in the verses that follow about Noah and his family. And God says in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And so from 14 and on, we have God giving a pattern to how Noah should make this ark, and the dimensions of it, and the instruction and the construction materials that God wanted him to use. And in verse 17, we have God saying, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And the verses that follow, of course, the living things that God was going to save. And just, I want to draw out this idea of these floodwaters, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. And in between, we have God telling Noah how he would deliver his family and these living things. And in verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, and in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the seventh day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And verse 16, we read that they all went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So the Lord closed the door of the ark with Noah, his family, and these creatures inside. And then we get the idea of the extent of this flood. The flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the water increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. And verse 23, Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Well, just look at chapter 8 quickly. God, verse 1, we read that God remembered Noah. And even though in verse 2, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were finally stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. The flooding was over. And we read later that the ark rests upon Mount Ararat, and eventually God tells Noah, go forth, verse 16 of chapter 8, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And Noah goes forth, and in verse 20 of chapter 8, Noah builds an altar unto the Lord. And the Lord smells a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And we have again in chapter 9, and that's kind of the last part of this that I want to read. Chapter 9, and it's verse 11, where God restates that I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So again, I'm counting on this story being familiar to most, and I don't want to linger too long on any of the details. There's a gospel message in and of itself in this account about Noah, and I want to look at some other portions tonight. So what I want to draw your attention to is a few things from this story, because there's really a lot in here that aligns with the gospel message. Verse 5 of chapter 6 describes the state of affairs in the times of Noah, what the earth was like, what people were like. And it says that God could see the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that the thoughts or the imaginations, the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repents the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. And so in that day, even though these were days not so far removed from the creation that God had made, a creation that was free from sin, that was perfect in every way, more perfect than any of us can imagine. We see, you know, beautiful things from time to time, the sunset, the scenes of nature that can take our breath away. And yet when God first made this earth, it was so much more perfect than any glimpses that we have of it today. And yet we know from Genesis account that sin came into the world, and it wasn't long before Eve had disobeyed God, and by the temptation of Satan had taken that fruit from a tree that God told them they can't touch. And not only did she partake, but she gave it to Adam, and he took it as well. And there, both of them lose their innocence. Both of them sin. They disobey God on the one clear instruction he had given them. And their relationship with with the God of heaven is broken. They've sinned. They've created separation between themselves and God. They knew a closeness that neither of us or none of us can experience in this world. They had perfect communion with God, and yet sin broke it. And that sin has tainted our world ever since. You and I we're all born sinners, and it doesn't take us long to practice it. If you made an assessment of our world today, I would expect heaven would say that it's consistent, that these words would be consistent today, that it probably disappoints God that he's made man. And when he sees the wickedness of men on this earth, and that the imagination of their hearts, their thoughts are evil continually, that pretty much describes a lot of what goes on around us. We live in a world today that barely recognizes God, certainly doesn't view that they're accountable to him, or that they will be answerable to him one day. Most people live as by their own rules. We have a society around us now that pretty much disregards all the truths, all of God's laws that are laid out in his word. They've rewritten their own rules, and they do what is right in their own eyes. And that is like it was in Noah's day, and I think it's safe to say that's how it is now. And as a result, God said he was going to judge this world. He was going to judge the earth as he saw it in Noah's day. And yet he saw in Noah someone who was different. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God made a way for Noah to be delivered, a way to survive this flood, when it was a flood that wiped out everything else on the earth, every other living thing except those that were inside the ark. And of course, the ark speaks a little bit to us of the Lord Jesus, in that the ark in that day was the only means for Noah and his family and the creatures to survive the flood. So the Lord Jesus today is our only shelter for a coming day of judgment. Not a coming day when the Lord will judge the earth, wipe it out with water like he did in that day, but we're told that it'll be fire that ultimately destroys this earth. And yet for the sinner, the Lord Jesus can be their ark. He can be the one that shelters them. What it took for Noah to be delivered was to follow God's instructions. Noah wasn't promised safety if he put his house up on stilts or took a extra bit of flood insurance on his place. There wasn't Noah's way to be saved from this flood. It was God's way. And Noah, it's repeated throughout this story, or throughout this account in Genesis, how Noah followed what God had told him to do. And so it is for us. If we want to know our sins forgiven, if we want to be saved, we don't come on our terms. We don't come in our way. We come in the way that God has laid out in his word. I was when I was preparing a little bit on this, I read this little story here about a man who once came to the evangelist D.L. Moody, and he said he was worried because he didn't feel saved. And Moody asked the man, "Was Noah safe in the ark?" And the man replied, "Certainly he was." And so Moody asked him again, "Well, what made him safe? His feeling? Or did the ark make him safe? Well, the man got the point. He said, "How foolish I've been. It's not my feeling, it is Christ that saves." And so it is for us. It's not in our circumstances that we find assurance of salvation, but it's in an understanding of who it is that safeguards us for eternity. It's only Christ who can protect. It's not our story, it's not our feelings, it's not the situation that we find ourselves in when we come to the Lord. It's only the Lord Jesus that has the ability to save. I just want to look further than past the flood waters to a drop of water. And if you can turn with me to Luke 16, we'll look at a parable there that the Lord tells about the rich man and about Lazarus. Luke 16 and verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.'" And we won't read further there. But, you know, this parable, these are the words of the Lord Jesus here. They give us a glimpse of what eternity will be like for those that reject Christ in this life. Jesus tells this story about a rich man and about a beggar. And just as it is, as it will be one day for you and as it will be one day for me, verse 22, they both die. And after death, before all of us lies eternity. And we read for this rich man, it wasn't maybe the eternity that he was hoping for. Verse 23, we read of this rich man who in life thought little of others and obviously thought little of God. He's in hell. And he lifts up his eyes, being in torments. And in this story, he sees faces that are familiar to him, Abraham and Lazarus. And we know from verse 22 that they're up in heaven, they're with the angels. And this man is feeling so tormented, feeling so his circumstances are so extreme that all he is asking for is not a cup, not a jug. He just wants one drop of water. He wants Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue for because he's tortured, he's tormented in the flames of hell. And you know, we don't like to look at these scenes. We don't necessarily want to dwell on this, and yet it's important that we understand what this means, because the Bible tells us that this is what awaits those that reject the gospel. Revelation 20 and 15 says that whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and this is what happened to this rich man. And it's not a situation that he was able to get out of, or a situation that the sinner in eternity will be able to avoid. We read in verse 16 about this great gulf fixed, and this inability for those to pass from heaven to hell, and from those to pass from hell to heaven. There is this impassable, this unbridgeable gap that exists that prevent those from going in between. And there will be in hell, just as it was for this man, no drop of water, no comfort, no relief from the circumstances that are there. The only way to avoid this end is to prepare in this life to meet God. That's what Scripture teaches us, is that we need to be saved. We need to have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to be prepared for this eternity that lies ahead of all of us. And so we've looked then at flood waters and how God judged the earth in Noah's day. We've looked at this request for a drop of water from the rich man. I want to look lastly in John chapter 4, just one book over in your New Testament, and look at this idea of living water and the story about Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman. John chapter 4 and verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So we could have read more there, but I just want to touch on this story and this encounter that Jesus had with this woman, and what he offered her, this living water. We have this concept that seemed even strange to this woman, and maybe would seem strange to someone in this meeting tonight, is how could you drink of water that would cause you to never be thirsty again? And yet what Jesus spoke of to this woman and what we have recorded here is not something physical, but it's really something spiritual. It's what Jesus was offering this woman was water in a symbolic sense. He was, if we look over a couple chapters to chapter 7, Jesus uses that concept again. He says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And a little further down, "He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not glorified." Jesus used water here as a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And today, just as it was in these early days of the church, those that believe in the Lord Jesus, those that are saved, they receive his Spirit inside them. That's one of the biggest changes that happens to a person when they're converted, when they're saved, is that our old nature is replaced by a new nature, and some of our old desires go away, and this new Spirit that comes inside each believer, it changes our outlook, it changes our perspective, it changes who we are. And this woman, when she threw a few more questions with the Lord, when she finally pieced together who she was talking to, her words were, come see a man who told me, I'm just missing exactly where that is. "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She recognized immediately in talking to the Lord Jesus that this was someone that was different. And so it is for you as a sinner. If you have a thirst in your heart for something different, if the pleasures, the things that this world is offering you are leaving you, can I say thirsty, are leaving you wishing that you had something better, something different, something that didn't always leave you empty on the other side of that high. And that's what the world's pleasures are at best, is a little taste of fun, followed by emptiness, followed by something that doesn't really fill the void, something that really doesn't satisfy. Well, what's different with knowing God is those desires for those things of the earth, they go away. When his Spirit comes inside you, those things that you hungered for, those things that you thirsted for before, they go away, and you're replaced. It's a peace, and it's a change in your desires that replace those longings that you had before. Revelation 22, we kind of related to that verse earlier, that God tells the sinner today to come. That if you hear God's voice calling you, that you should come to him. That if you're thirsty, you should come. And whosoever will, they can take of the water of life freely. So the water of life, that living water that God offers each one, it's at no cost. It's under no terms or no conditions. You know, most people think that when they come to God, they have to bring something of their self to Him. Well, that's not what God's Word teaches us. That there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do that will please God or somehow earn His forgiveness. But really, all we have to do is recognize our thirst, recognize our need of Him, and recognize that our sin is separating us from Him, and come believing to Him, and we can be saved. So that's really the few thoughts I wanted to share with you tonight, just thinking about Noah and those floodwaters that came over the earth in that day when God judged the world for the sin that was in it, and yet Noah was preserved, he and his family and the animals, by following God's word and God's plan. Thinking a little bit about the parable that we're told in Luke about the rich man and the beggar, and how in eternity there will be no relief, no drop of water, no relief from the torture and the judgment that God will lay on the sinner in that day, and it's with that, with a realization of that the sinner should long for the living water that God offers today, and just come as He asks you to come and believe in His Son, believe that His Son and the work that He did at Calvary's cross can pay for your sins and forgive you of them and bring you peace with God. So with that, we'll close our meeting.